Well, we come this evening to Catechism 24. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. And you may remember that last week we considered the three offices which Christ executes as our Redeemer. Christ as our Redeemer executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And that was helpful for us to see these three offices together, but now we come to consider them individually, first of all, with the office of a prophet. And of course, Christ is unique in that he fulfills all three offices. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. But all the others in the Old Testament were foreshadowing and anticipating. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us. And that's exactly what a prophet is. A prophet is one who reveals for God, who speaks for God. There is in prophecy an element of foretelling what shall yet be. But the most significant part of prophecy is forthtelling. It's speaking what God has given to be said. And the prophet reveals not only what shall be, but reveals what presently is. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us. Not simply revealing the fact of God, but we might say revealing, as it were, the face of God, who he is, what he is like, what it is that he requires of us. Sometimes we make the distinction between general revelation and special revelation. And general revelation refers to the testimony of creation and providence and conscience. And general revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The working of providence speaks that there is a God. The voice of conscience affirms that there is a God. General revelation gives you the fact of God, but it doesn't actually tell you all that we need to know about the nature of God, who this God is, what he is like, what it is that we see, what it is that he requires of us. So general revelation, that is creation and providence and conscience. You might say that these three voices, that they harmonize, though often it's not really harmonizing so much as they coincide. Sometimes it's very out of harmony because it's distressing, because we see the reality that there is a God before whom we have to do, and conscience not only affirms that, but testifies of our unfitness to stand before him. But special revelation is where God reveals himself. And God reveals himself through the prophet. Now God could speak directly. We see in scripture there was times that God did speak directly. But remember when Moses was on the mount The children of Israel were gathered at the bottom. Moses was in the mountain, and God gave to him the Ten Commandments, and he spoke to him about other things besides. And when Moses came down, we're told in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 30, that when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him, to come near to him. And so then we're told that Moses had to wear a veil over his face, because there was a radiance that came from Moses, which, as it were, reflected from the radiance of God. Moses was in God's presence. And as a consequence of having been in God's presence, Aaron was overwhelmed by Moses. And the implication of that, or the insinuation of that, is obviously how much greater then is the radiance of God, and how much more can we not bear to have God speak to us directly, and how great a mercy it is that he chooses to send prophets to prepare the way before him. And Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us. It's interesting that Christ Jesus is the subject of prophecy, in that the prophets anticipated the incarnation, his presence, his ministry, the redemption that would be worked by him. He is the subject of prophecy, and yet he is also the greatest prophet. So that at the beginning of Hebrews, he is described as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. We read the beginning of John's Gospel, and one of the reasons we read that is because the very beginning of the chapter, which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the significance of Jesus being the Word? What's the Word that reveals, isn't it? You might see somebody, and you might be able to say, I saw so-and-so. But you couldn't claim to know whoever that would be unless you had spoken to them. And if you've spoken to somebody, and if you listened to somebody, if you've heard their words, then you may begin to say, yes, I know him or I know her a little. And the more you have heard, the better you know. Well, Jesus Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us as the Word of God. So that he could say in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. The perfect Word of God. He reveals perfectly. The prophets before him revealed in part. And these parts are brought together, and they lead us to the person of Jesus. But in him we see God. And yet, we can say that just as Moses veiled himself so that the children of Israel and Aaron could come near to him and hear what God had said, so our Saviour, in his incarnation, has veiled himself. Not to disguise who he is. Not to obscure who he is. There is no attempt to disguise him. There's no attempt to obscure the revelation. But rather so that we might approach and discover. In the Mount of Transfiguration, where there was a glimpse of his glory, that veil was lifted a little before Peter, James, and John, the three disciples who were most intimate with him, were told that when that veil was lifted, that they were terrified. Mark says they were sore afraid. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. He is the prophet. And that shows the redundancy of the whole Islamic scheme, because there can be no greater prophet than the one who is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, he said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Without Jesus Christ as our prophet, we cannot know God. He is the prophet. And we can say that there will be no fuller revelation than Jesus Christ. In eternity, we shall see more clearly than we see today, because we will not be hindered by the weakness of the flesh, by the noise of life, by all the distractions that press upon us. There will be no distance imposed through remaining corruption and the battle with indwelling sin. But the revelation that we shall see in glory will be Jesus Christ, the Son. In Psalm 17, the final verse, the psalmist says, "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness," to see him and to be like him. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us. And how does he reveal? Well, he reveals to us through two means. There are two ways, and these are in harmony, not alternatives. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. By his word and spirit. Firstly then, his word. What is the word of Christ? Or the word of Christ is the word of God. We can say that it is the word that was spoken by him and the word that has been recorded for us in Scripture. It is his word. It's interesting because sometimes we speak of the Bible as being the word of the Father. Sometimes we speak of it being the word of the Spirit. But it is right and proper for us to speak of it as the word of the Saviour. It is the word of God. It shouldn't surprise us to see this Trinitarian aspect that Scripture belongs to, that proceeds from all three persons. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word. You know, the word of Jesus Christ is not simply the red letters that you may have in your Bible. Not every edition has that. But there are some editions of the Bible. I have one. And it can be useful to have where the words spoken by our Lord are printed in red ink. And it can be useful because it can help you find your way through a narrative. You can see what was vocalized by him, and you can see what is part of the narrative, which is given by the writer, or the words of others who spoke to him in his earthly ministry. And that may have its place, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are every word from Genesis to Revelation, regardless of the colour of the ink with which they are printed. It's the whole of the New Testament, and it's the whole of the Old Testament. Peter, a New Testament writer, speaks about the prophets by whom the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. The prophets spoke, the prophets wrote by the Spirit of Christ. The words of the prophets are the words of Christ. That was in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he speaks about the Spirit of Christ speaking in the days of Noah. Noah being a preacher of righteousness. How did the Spirit of Christ speak in the days of Noah? It was through Noah. As Noah declared the word of God as a prophet in his generation, he was speaking the words of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. You remember that reference because John 3:16. Well, this is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What are the words of Christ? It's the book that we call the book of Psalms. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word. And therefore, you must always beware anything that minimizes or avoids the word of God. Well, the charismatic way of things often reduces the scripture to simply a series of proof texts to justify their experience. And then they go on to speak about what they have seen and what they believe and what they understand, and they've departed from the scripture. Christ is our prophet. He is the prophet, and his prophecy comes through his word. The Spirit speaks by his word, and we might say only by his word. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit only speaks with an open Bible. I was reminded of the experience of a man called Luke Short, who lived many years ago in New England. He was 100 years old. He was a farmer, and he still had good health. And at 100 years old, he was out working the ground, and he started to reflect upon his long life. And he remembered a sermon he'd heard preached in Dartmouth in England before he'd emigrated as a young man. He was 15 years old at the time, and something spoken by the preacher John Flavel struck him. He hadn't thought about it in 85 years. For 85 years, it had been absolutely forgotten by him, but at that point, it came to him with such clarity that he was converted. Now, it wasn't John Flavel, the preacher's word, but what the preacher had related was the word of God. And Christ, the prophet, had given his word. And the word, like precious seed, had lain dormant for a long time. But there sprang up. That was a work which was done not with an open Bible, not in a church, not in a congregation, not in a pew, not with a preacher active. It's like the prodigal in a distant land, he remembered his father's house. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word. And sometimes the charismatic would counter what I have said, or would come with a counter accusation and say, well, you simply worship scripture. You worship the Bible. Friends, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we do. Rather, we recognize that the scripture is God's authorized way, and without it, we have no Jesus. Without it, we have no salvation. At the end of John's Gospel, it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John's telling us, this is what you need to know. This is what the prophet has declared, and this is preserved. At the end of the book of Revelation, there are these words which not only apply to the book of the Revelation, but to the whole of the scripture. Chapter 22 and verse 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Christ executed the office of a priest. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. It's the word, but it's not the word alone. That's not because there isn't any inadequacy in the word, but rather it is because of the utter deadness of the hearer that there is a need that Christ, the prophet, would give his word and his spirit. We might say that by nature we have a spiritual illiteracy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's much more nuanced than a intellectual problem. It's to do with the will. It's to do with the desire. It's to do with the heart. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit. His spirit. But the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is called his spirit because he is sent by the Saviour. He told his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then he goes on to say, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And so he is called Christ's Spirit. And by his sending him, Jesus, in glory, remains our prophet. He is active through the Spirit. Now, the Spirit may bring conviction apart from the word, through general revelation, the testimony of creation and providence and conscience, you may feel guilty. You may know there is a God before whom you must stand, and you may seek for grace. You may seek for salvation. But that salvation can only be found through the Word of God. So the Spirit may convict apart from the Word, but that general revelation will ultimately bring you, if it's the work of the Spirit, to special revelation, because that is where Christ is revealed. There is no other place to meet Jesus Christ. And that's why those who seek the Lord are found where the Word of God is. It's a mistaken view that the Spirit breathes life into the Word. You see, the Word is the Word. The Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, regardless whether you believe it or whether I believe it, or regardless how anyone responds to it, it's still the Word of God. The Spirit doesn't breathe life into the Word. The Spirit breathes life to the hearer, so that we might receive, respond, rejoice in the Word. And so you and I, we need the Spirit of God. I must therefore be careful not to grieve him. And you and I, we ought to plead for him. Send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. Give me of your Spirit, O Lord. I won't elaborate upon it at all, but there's another aspect of the Spirit's work, which is in the preservation of the Word. That the Word, which has been recorded in sacred Scripture, has been preserved despite all the best attempts of so many different systems, political systems, different individuals to destroy it. Preserved. Entire and intact. Not in fragments scattered hither and thither to be pieced together like some mosaic. But preserved in the hands of the church from generation to generation. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. I'll conclude by thinking about that just for a moment. What is it that Jesus Christ reveals to us? It's the will of God for our salvation. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that that is how the compilers of the catechism have summarized and articulated the gospel? Christ reveals the will of God for our salvation. They could have said the will of God for the salvation of the elect, but they didn't say the elect. They said for our salvation. Now, the Catechism is not scared to use precision and technical theological language. But why then does it say the will of God for our salvation? It's because the Catechism has been prepared for the church, and the church are those who have been given the Word of God. And the compilers of the Catechism understand that God has given his Word to his church so that men will be saved. You understand, I use the word men as in humanity, men and women. There was an appreciation that this is not, the gospel is not the revelation of a reluctant God, but rather the one who bids you to come, who has revealed his good pleasure, that all would come and believe in Jesus Christ. It has been given to you. And so you should come with heightened expectation of his mercy and of his grace, that he will receive all who call upon him. And the church then is instructed to broadcast this special revelation to the ends of the world. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation.